I think we all have some understanding, however young or old we are, that we want in some measure to be kept. We often talk about being kept, don't we? We talk about people being kept safe on their journeyings. Sometimes we talk about people keeping well. We ask people how they are keeping. Are you keeping well? Sadly, sometimes we talk about people merely being kept alive, don't we, when they're in that state in hospital and being kept alive. But these are things that all speak about our earthly physical existence. What I want us to think about tonight, though, is a far more glorious and important aspect of our lives is our spiritual lives. Our need to be kept spiritually. Our souls are to be kept. In the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, the chapter we read earlier, in verse 5, we read these words of Peter there, where he's been speaking to the believers there scattered throughout that part of the world. He says that he's writing to those who are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. And that's what I want us to dwell upon this evening and think about this evening, what it means to be kept by the power of God, because that's a keeping that we need. We've been speaking recently through the summer. Chris has been taking us through that little mini-series. We've been looking about coming to faith in Christ, knowing what it means to come to know this great Creator God who's made this great universe, the evidence of our great God who we need to have peace with. We need to come to faith in Him. And then this morning we were looking at that subject of assurance. How can we know that we are truly the Lord's? And this is, as it were, something that then follows on from that. Because having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having come to that assurance that we are His, there's another aspect to our lives of the Lord that sometimes as believers we lose sight of and we need to grasp. And that is that we are kept by the power of God. There are those who sometimes think that they can lose their salvation. And the scripture set before these glorious truths, and we love to proclaim, don't we, that glorious doctrine of grace, that there is a preservation or a perseverance of the saints. And that's because we read these great truths in the Word of God, that we are kept not by our own strength, not by our own efforts, not by our own deeds, but we are kept by the power of God. And when we think about that as believers this evening, if we are those who know and love the Lord, then think about your life and think about the things that you go through. Perhaps something of the struggles that you go through. Something of the fears, something of the concerns about God's love for you. And is there a sense in which we are forgetting that we are kept by the power of God? We come to a God who is almighty. We come to a God who is not limited in His power. This great God who created this universe and spoke into His existence. This one who sent His only dear begotten Son into this world to die for us. This one who by His Spirit has taken one and another of us and opened our eyes to see our need of Him, to draw us unto Himself, to cause us to lay hold upon Christ, who's brought about that new birth in us, that we are those who then know that new life and the fruit of the Spirit. Will He then leave us? Oh no. That one who is the one who is the author of our salvation, the one in whom we give all the praise and the glory because He it is who first drew us unto Himself, will never lose us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are kept by the power of God. And there's no limit to His power. There's no end to His power. There's no fathoming of the depths of the power of God. And as believers this evening, we need to grasp something of the wonder of that. That we are those who are kept by Almighty God. This God who reached into this fallen world and took poor worms as we are, and one another drew us unto Himself. He promises to keep by that almighty power that is His. The everlasting arms are around His people. And we read those lovely words, we so often remind ourselves of those, don't we? The end of Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? And the apostle goes through all those things. There's nothing in heaven or in earth
that can separate us from the love of God. Why is that? We are kept by the power of God. I want us then, as we come to look at this theme this evening, and particularly to dwell on these words of Peter's here in this epistle, to just look at something of what Peter is saying to us here when we remind ourselves of this great truth. And first of all, we must begin with understanding who it is that Peter's talking to. Who can claim this great promise? Who can gain confidence and assurance and solace from these words? That there are those who are kept by the power of God. Because this is not a universal message for all mankind. We don't proclaim a message saying, well, whoever you are, you're kept by God. Don't fear what's going to happen to you. We must proclaim this message courageously, fearlessly, that men and women, boys and girls, we need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter's addressing here. He says, he's writing to those who are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. He's addressing those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have come to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus, to claim his merits, to plead his merits, his sacrifice, gone to him for forgiveness of sins. There's those who have come in faith in that way. That's who he's speaking to. Here's a great message of encouragement to all, but it's a message that we all need to hear, because whoever we are this evening, if you've not come to faith in Christ, how are you going to be kept? How will you stand before this God on that day of judgment? How will you be able to enter into heaven if you've not first come to faith in Christ, and then in confidence can say that you are kept by the power of God? Because without that keeping power, you're lost. You can't keep yourself. You can't keep yourself even in this world's needs. We speak of our need to be kept in this world, in various aspects of our lives. But how could you keep your never dying soul and come into the presence of God? There's a message for all. Well, here's Peter then. He's addressing those who have come to faith in Christ. But notice how he describes it then. Now just turn your eyes back to verse 2 of this chapter and see how Peter describes those who are in faith, who has come to faith in Christ. It begins with these beautiful words here. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, here's the whole of the triune God involved in our salvation. There's Father, there's the Spirit, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins with that reminder that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. When we come to lay hold upon Christ for salvation, and we come to plead his merits, we come to seek forgiveness of sins, we must always give him the praise and the glory and acknowledge that it's because he has first chosen us, first called us, in eternity past, set his love upon us, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That foreknowledge, when the scriptures speak of that, he's speaking of that intimate knowledge, a love for his people. He it is who has selected those that he has sent his Son to die for. He set his love upon them, and in the fullness of time they come to lay hold upon this Lord Jesus Christ. But the command is to come. The command is to lay hold upon Christ. The command is to seek unto him. But oh, we see that it begins in eternity past. You see how when he goes on to talk there now about being kept in the power of God, it's as though he's reminding us that this great salvation began in eternity past. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Here is Almighty God setting his love upon us as individuals. Before we were even born, this is the God with whom we have to deal. This is the wonder of our salvation. He goes on, he talks, doesn't he? Through sanctification of the Spirit. We were hearing something about that again, weren't we, this morning? We're talking here, aren't we, about the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates us, that brings us to that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that knowledge of our need to be forgiven. It is the Holy Spirit that by his work draws us unto Christ, that we might know that we are washed in the blood of Christ, that his blood has been applied to our account, that we are washed clean. And then he brings us to see, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood. See, we must come to that point, each one of us to that point of obedience to the command of God, to lay hold upon Christ, to plead his mercy, to come in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we done that this evening? Have we come to put our faith and trust in him? Are we those who have laid hold upon him, pleading none of our own merits, for we have none, but entirely his merits, his righteousness, his shed blood, the forgiveness that comes through laying hold upon Christ. See, this is who Peter's speaking to. He's begun his letter like this. He says there in verse 1, the strangers scattered through all that region. And these are the people he's addressing, those who are so beloved of the Father that they've come to this knowledge of Christ, come to apply for that forgiveness of sins, the sprinkling of blood upon their lost souls. Oh, these are the glorious things that are set before us. And so, in short, who is it that he's writing to? He's writing to believers here. He's writing to those who have come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are those who are kept by the power of God. It is who set his love upon us. It is who will keep us by his almighty power. Does that not thrill your soul this evening? If you're a believer this evening, to understand that you are kept by the power of God. Does that not make all the circumstances of our lives pale into insignificance? All the trials that are set before us, all the difficulties in the way, all the frailty that we see and feel in our own flesh, even our own failings. There are times, aren't there, we know there's that battle between the old man and the new man. We know something of that besetting sin that sometimes will entangle us, and the things of the world that entice us. But oh, lift up your eyes heavenward and see that you are kept by the almighty power of God. Cannot be lost. He will not lose any that are his. Remember how the Lord Jesus, in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, he spoke of these things in that prayer to his heavenly Father, all that thou hast given me. He said, I've lost none. And that applies down through all the generations since, all that have come to Christ. He's lost none. He can lose none. He cannot. They're kept by the power of God. So there's firstly then who it is that he's speaking to. But then I want us to understand something of what we are kept for. What is this keeping for? How, in what sense are we kept? Well, he goes on to say, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Unto salvation. When we speak of being kept by the power of God, we need to be conscious, don't we, that we are speaking of things of eternity. The salvation of our souls, our never dying souls, that need that we have to be right with God, to be forgiven, to be washed clean, that we apply to him for, that we might stand in his presence on that day. The salvation of our souls, that is what he's keeping us for. We are preserved and kept in Christ because he's saved us. We are redeemed at measureless cost. We are those that he's purchased to himself, a purchased possession, a purchased people. We are those who are adopted into his family. We become sons and daughters of God. That is our salvation. We are saved, but it reminds us that we are saved from something. We are saved from a lost eternity. We are saved from judgment, from the wrath of God, from hell, from that which we deserve. We are saved and we are kept by the power of God in that glorious condition of salvation. And the Lord it is who has taken us, rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're saved. We were once those destined for that lost eternity, but we're now in the Lord's kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We're saved. It's this salvation that the apostle is speaking of here. And he says we are kept in that condition by the power of God.
But it reminds us, doesn't it, not only that our souls are saved, saved from eternal judgment and condemnation, but we are kept when we think of that day of judgment that is coming. We are reminded that one day the Lord is returning, that the Lord is going to wrap up these things and we shall stand before Him on that day of judgment. And He says there, doesn't He, there at the end of that verse, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Sense in which Peter is drawing our attention here to the fact that one day there is going to be a day of judgment. One day we're going to be called to stand in His presence. And that salvation that we rejoice in now, because if we're those who have come to Christ, we are saved. Yet the scriptures speak of a sense in which we are being saved and will ultimately know the completion of that salvation on that last great day, when we stand before His presence and God publicly declares, come into My presence, beloved of My Son. When He publicly declares, and Christ stands there as our mediator, and He says, here is one of My loved ones I died for. And there is that public opening of the books, and the slate is clean. That entry under our name has been erased by the blood of Christ. You see, there on that day, there's our salvation, as it were, completed, when the Lord publicly to all declares, here's one who is saved in Christ. Who'll be kept on that day? There's a sense in which we're fearful of the day of judgment, standing before the Lord. We do grieve the Lord, don't we, in our lives, even as believers. There are times when we know that we've grieved the Holy Spirit, times when we've wandered our own way, times when we know the Lord has had to deal with us and draw us back to Himself. But we're kept. We're still kept. And when that day of judgment comes, we still belong to the Lord Jesus. And He will still own us as His own. He will still stand there as our mediator, as our redeemer, as our saviour. We're kept by the power of God. Kept through this life belonging to Him. Kept there in that day of judgment. Day when the books are opened. Kept there belonging to Him. What a glorious position we have as the Lord's people. Those who are kept to these things. Notice how again He mentions it in verse 9 of this chapter. He speaks of receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There's that which is yet to be completed, and it's again looking to glory, looking to that time when the Lord will take us unto Himself. We're kept unto salvation. And then I want us to look at something of what the apostle here is speaking about, the condition in which we are kept. Because this is what Peter goes on to speak of here. He's really only introducing his theme here in this verse that we've looked at. But he speaks about something of the condition in which we are kept. Notice how he says there in this verse 5, that we are those who are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, that which began as that act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming to Him to plead His merits, to lay hold upon Him, is something that continues as we live a life of faith. And we are kept through faith. That's not that it depends upon our faith. But He's speaking here about how throughout our lives, as we live this life of faith, we continue to be kept. And what the apostle brings us on then to look at is something of that condition, something of that life of faith, something of the experience of believers. And this is where we need to be greatly encouraged and to look at what the apostle is speaking of here, because he speaks of two aspects of being kept, of this life of faith. The first thing he says here is that it's a life of joy. He says that in the next verse there, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He greatly rejoiced. He's been speaking in these early verses about the wonder of that that's set before us. He spoke there in verse 2 of the wonder of what our salvation is founded upon, the work of God Himself and all that He's done. He speaks again about the promise in verse 3 of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are begotten unto that lively hope. We're looking forward to that day of resurrection. And in verse 4, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. See, he's kept that place that's reserved for us in glory. And these are things that fill us with joy. And as believers this evening, I trust that there's something of that in our hearts, that we're rejoicing in these things. You think this is glorious. This is amazing. We have a God who keeps us, and we cannot be lost. A God who's set his love upon us. And there's something there that should fill us with joy. But he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Do we know something of that? Do we greatly rejoice? And this again was mentioned this morning. Chris mentioned this. We talked about how there should be joy in a believer's life. There's an assurance that we should know. We know whom we've believed. And we know that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. You see, there's that keeping power of God again. But it should fill us with joy. Where's that joy, that great rejoicing that should be in the life of the believer? He goes on to talk more about this joy. He says that in verse 8 as well. Towards the end of that verse he says, whom having not seen yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We speak about these things, but do we know them? Do we really greatly rejoice? Do we joy with joy unspeakable? That's something that can never be taken away by the circumstances of our lives and the fears and the faithlessness that so often we know. There should be a joy there. We should greatly rejoice. This is why we should be a people who are the people of the book, who read about what God has done for us, who read these passages where Peter goes, it speaks about the wonder of our salvation, of what God has done in eternity past. Something of the inheritance that's laid up for us. Something of the shed blood of our Saviour. And as we read these things and meditate upon them and pray over them, they should fill us with joy. And if we're not filled with joy at these things, we need to plead that the Lord will forgive us. And oh, that he would cause us not to dishonour the memory of his Son and to dishonour his love toward us and to neglect these things, but to stir us up. To renew again afresh that joy that we should have in our hearts in the reminder of these things. You see, we are kept by the power of God, and part of that keeping, part of that life of faith, should be characterized by joy, great rejoicing. It shows an understanding, doesn't it? An appreciation of what God has done for us. You think how often it is that perhaps even in an earthly situation, perhaps when you've given somebody a present and you're a bit concerned afterwards that perhaps they didn't like it because they didn't seem to show much appreciation and really say anything about it, and you really thought they would have been quite excited by it and thrilled by it, and it's a bit of a letdown, isn't it? Well, here in a far more wonderful sense, there's something that God has done for us that is beyond compare. There's nothing to compare with the wonder of a crucified Saviour who laid down his life for us. The promise that we are kept by the almighty power of God. The promise that he has an inheritance for his people. These are things that should fill us with joy. And if we don't exhibit something of that joy in our hearts and that thankfulness in our lives of prayer and our rejoicing as we sing worship and praise to God, then there's something sadly lacking, isn't there, in our relationship with the Lord. There ought to be that inner joy. And this is what Peter's speaking of here then. He says, we are those who are kept by the power of God. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So there's something of that joy that's set before us. But there's a second aspect to it. And that's what Peter goes on to speak of here. Because he says the reality of our lives is that there are trials. There are difficulties. Manifold temptations, testings, trials. So in verse 6 he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. What an interesting thing the apostle is saying here. We've just been extolling the wonder of our salvation, saying we should be filled with joy, greatly rejoicing, a joy unspeakable. But Peter's, he's not somebody who's got his head in the clouds. He's not ignoring the reality of our lives in this world, there are difficulties, there are struggles, there is heaviness. The joy that we speak of isn't something that simply exhibits itself in some external enthusiasm that's worked up and somehow gets us through trials. There's joy, inner joy, joy that can't be taken away. But there are manifold temptations and trials and testings. Manifold, many of them. And Peter's acknowledging that. And he says here, that's part of being kept. We are kept by the power of God. And in that keeping, in that life of faith, the lives that we live now, there is joy, but there is heaviness. But even in that heaviness, we are to rejoice that we are kept by the power of God. Do we understand something what that is there? And of course Peter, as he speaks of this here, he reminds us something of God's sovereignty. Something of God's control in these events. You notice how he says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. It's only for a season, because God is in control. He's a God who has ordered all the events of our lives. And however long or short that season will be, it's an if need be. It's part of His purpose, part of His plan. It's for our eternal good. We remind ourselves, don't we, of those words, that all things work together for those who love God, the called according to His purpose. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. There's an if need be, there's for a season, but in that we are kept by the power of God. Do we understand then? This is what the apostle is speaking of here. So there's great rejoicing, but if need be, maybe that we're in heaviness, there are testings, there are trials, there are difficulties, but we are still kept by the power of God. And that is again something that should thrill us and cause us to rejoice in these things as we're reminded of what it is that the apostle speaks of here. He goes on to speak about the purpose of these difficulties that we go through, these manifold temptations and trials. He says that the trial of your faith, verse 7, be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of God keeping us in this way? If we're extolling something of the power of God, and we're rejoicing that we are kept by the power of God, and said there's no limit to His power, He's almighty, He's exhibited His power in saving us, and we were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and we're saying what a glorious God He is, why does He keep us this way? In this, as it were, this dilemma of joy and heaviness. Why doesn't He just keep us in joy? Why does He not just keep us in enjoyment of all His goodness to us? And here's the apostle saying that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, the proving of your faith, like gold that's proved its purity by bringing the dross to the surface, tried in fire. He says, sometimes we are tested like that. Faith is proved like that. Are we going to continue in our faith and our trust in this God? Are we going to lay hold upon Him, even in the trials and the difficulties, knowing that we are kept by the power of God, that these things are for a purpose, that our faith might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? See, how we respond in our trials and our difficulties and the joys and the pleasures, how we live this life of faith is to bring praise to our Saviour, is to bring glory to His name. So often perhaps the way that we respond to these things isn't perhaps honouring and glorifying to Him, but this is what the purpose of it is. Here's the apostle saying, this trial, this proving of faith, it's that we might be found in this way, bringing praise and honour and glory to the Lord Jesus, because we are His workmanship, we are His creatures, we are His redeemed, we are those who have been purchased by Him, saved at measureless costs, and we're to show forth
his praises. Now there's something that puts into perspective, isn't it, so often the things that we go through in our lives and how we respond to them. We need to grasp that we are kept by the power of God, and that in that keeping we have been tested. Yes, and it's hard and it's heavy and it's difficult, but we're to be those who come forth as gold in the furnace. Something that shows forth Christ's workmanship. Something that shows forth his glory. Something for his honour. And again, it's at the appearing of Jesus Christ that there on that last great day when we are presented in his presence, we should be presented faultless. And there's a lot of moulding and a lot of shaping going on here in this life, isn't there? There's a lot that has to be done to us. But here's the Lord's purpose on that last day, to present us faultless in his presence with exceeding joy. But we are kept. Kept in all these things. Do we grasp something of that in our lives and the things that we go through? Kept by the power of God. Oh yes, there's great rejoicing. And that should be there as we understand our salvation and all that he's done for us. But yes, even in the trials and even in the difficulties, but we're kept for the Lord and for his glory and for his honour. But then finally, and in closing, I want us to notice something further about the nature of this keeping of God. That we are kept by the power of God. All these aspects of this life of faith. Because there's one further aspect to this keeping that we need to understand as the Lord's people and need to dwell upon and rejoice in. And that is that it's something that should bring us to a deepening love for our Saviour. Notice how the apostle goes on to speak of that. He's spoken about how we are kept through by the power of God there in verse 5. Goes on to talk about the rejoicing, but also the heaviness of the trials there in verse 7. And when he comes to verse 8, he's speaking of Christ. He says, whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. It's interesting that Peter adds that, doesn't he, onto the end of this passage where he's been speaking about something of the trials and the difficulties. When we go through these situations in our lives and we grasp that we are kept by the power of God and we understand something of what it means to lay hold upon him in faith, does that knowledge not only cause us to rejoice in the truths and the doctrines and the teachings, but does it cause us to grow in our love for him? Even though, as the apostle says here, you've not seen him, yet knowing that you're kept by him, knowing that you belong to him, knowing these great truths that are set before us, are those things that your response to are that, yes, and I love him, and I love him. Even in the difficulties, even in the trials, in the rejoicings, it's easy, isn't it? And when we're thrilled and we're reminded of God's love toward us and the joy of our salvation and the eternal inheritance that's ours, then we can feel our hearts warmed in love toward him. But through the trial of our faith, is there still that recognition, still that feeling, a deepening feeling of love for our Saviour? You see, these are the things that the apostle would have us know. We remind ourselves, don't we, so often that we love him because he first loved us. That brings us, as it were, back to the beginning of his passage here in verse 2, where he was talking about being elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He first set his love upon us. But our response is, having come to know him and to lay hold upon him and to know his keeping power, and to know something of this life that we go through and something of his keeping and his love toward us, we grow in our love toward him. And we don't see him with our physical, earthly eyes, but we see him at work in our lives. We see him in the scriptures. We see him set before us in his great work of salvation and his death upon the cross, and that love that is set before us there. But what about day by day? What about the way that the psalmist speaks of Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. And when we know the presence of the Lord, and we know that walking with him, and we know his keeping power in that way, is there a deepening love towards him, and a love for him, and an acknowledgement, a recognition that he's keeping us in love. And that really summarizes all these things that we speak of here, because we don't want simply to think about being kept by the power of God in some sort of agnostic, external sense. This is merely God's power at work, because this is God's love at work. And we're kept by the power of God. We are kept in love. We're kept in his bond of love for us. And that love can never grow dim. He can never lose that love towards us, though we fail him and at times grieve him. But our love for him, that should deepen. That'll be kept. And we're kept by the power of God. He keeps us in that relationship with him as well. And there is so much that we should pursue here. A walking with him, a closeness to him, a devotion to him, a prayerful life, and a trusting in him. And so as we look at these great truths here, and we rejoice in these things, oh, we want to plead with the Lord, don't we, to encourage us, to renew again afresh that love within us for him, that we might be those who truly love him. This is what the Lord would have us to be like. He doesn't want us to merely be as robots, as it were, that follow him unthinkingly, simply belonging to him and just putting up with the things that happen to us and just saying, well, God's in control and this is his purpose. But that we should be those who love him. He's brought a people that can praise him, that can walk with him, can talk with him, who can love him. He's brought us into his presence, not just as his children, into his family, but to be presented as his bride. And what sort of a bride would you want who doesn't love you? Here is what he wants, as a people who love him. And in all the ways that he deals with us, and all the circumstances of our lives, don't lose sight of this. He keeps you because he loves you. And that will never fade and never fail. Sometimes our faith does grow dim. Sometimes our love does falter. Sometimes we need to be brought back to him again. Sometimes we need to be chastised by our loving Heavenly Father. But always we will be kept. Kept by the power of God. Well, may these be things that would indeed rejoice our souls this evening and cause us to lay hold upon him. And if you've not come to know this Lord Jesus, come to him. Don't delay. He's one who sets his love upon you. It's one who stands and says, come unto me, come unto me. And we can know something of his keeping power. Whoever we are this evening, young or old, whatever our lives have been like, he says, come, come unto me. And he will cause us to know these things in our hearts as well. Amen. Amen.